I hope everyone's doing well and enjoying, if you've been a part of our series at any point in the last 10 weeks, enjoying this series and also probably finding it hard and in a sense going, when does the next series start? Because I'm waving the white flag on this one. It's meant to be challenging, but I think it's meant to be extremely fruitful. The series is called Freedom, the Joy of a Heart Set Free by Jesus. I want to tell you, in 2007, at the age of 13, no, this is not me. In 2007, at the age of 13, a boy by the name of Yanis Onteto Kwompo, I thought Renault was cool, but Onteto Kwompo beats that for sure. He's the one sitting with his father in the bottom left there. He joined a street basketball program in his hometown of Athens because it not only gave him a break from his life of selling goods on the street with his family to be able to buy food, but it gave him a true place of joy, playing basketball. Well, Yanis steadily improved, and because he grew up and ended up being 6'11", with a reach from tip to tip of his fingers of 7'3". Can you imagine this? His wingspan. He was known as the Greek Freak, and because of his size, he caught the eye of the NBA, some teams, and he was drafted 15th overall by the Milwaukee Bucks. Some of you basketball people know this already. The Greek Freak started in the league, and unfortunately for him, the results didn't kind of match his name or his wingspan. In his first year in playing, the hype didn't come with him because he only averaged 7 points per game. And to be honest, they said actually experts were wondering if it was just all talk and not walk. But instead of demanding stardom, Yanis instead committed to improving with this very simple idea. He said that he wanted to be better tomorrow than he was today, and better today than he was yesterday. That was his very simple motto. He was in the gym before dawn. He worked on his fundamentals nonstop. And in those early years, he said this, I never want to be the same. And he said, get this, I want to trust the work and trust the process. I want to trust the process. Now, those weren't exactly glamorous words. They're not exactly words you'd put up on a poster somewhere to motivate someone, but they were transformational words. I want to trust the process. Well, 10 years later, Onteto Kwompo, who is a committed Christ follower, by the way, has since won the MVP of the league twice. He won Defensive Player of the Year, I think in 2021, and he won an NBA championship also in 2021 while scoring 50 points in Game 6 of the finals that year. ESPN ranks Onteto Kwompo as the 18th best player of all time. When you think there's some pretty amazing basketball greats out there, he's ranked 18th overall in history. A massive growth from his days as a 13-year-old wanting to play in the league, and a far cry from his first year of very underwhelming results. He says this. He said, when you focus on the past, that's your ego. When you focus on the future, that's your pride. I try to focus on the present. That's being humble. That's trusting the process. I love it. That's being humble. I'm surprised he didn't say, and I'm proud of that or something like that. But he said, that is humble, and that's trusting the process. Again, I want to just camp out on this phrase here for this morning, trusting the process. This morning, my hope is that through Jesus, we can find and walk in freedom as we trust the process. This is our 10th week now of going through our fall series of finding healing and restoration with ourselves and others. And it's a journey, hopefully, that you have found, if you have gone through these steps or started the journey through them, that you have found a sense of transformation. That maybe today you're different today than you were 10 weeks ago when we started this series. Nelson Mandela, I've talked about him most weeks. And he was in prison for 27 years in South Africa. Hard imprisonment and labor. It was brutal conditions, he said, with a very small cell. And he said this. He said, I never lost hope that this great transformation would occur. It always seems impossible until it's done. It always seems impossible until it's done. So let me ask you this. Is there an area in our lives that we desire transformation? Think, maybe even since the series has started, has there been something else in you that maybe you're like, I think God's talking to me and I don't know if I want to listen or not, or it's glaring to me that I know I need to do something. But is there an area in your lives that you need transformation? You see, when AA began in 1935, it's been going on for 90 years now, it began as a place for people in desperation. It was for people who knew rock bottom in their life, and they didn't care what the cost was. They just wanted change. They needed something different than what they were doing in their life to that point. I remember talking to my friend that I got to meet and know when I was at Grace Point Community Church years and years ago, by the name of Derek. And Derek said to me, he said, Jeff, I want to be honest with you. He said, alcohol has ruined my marriage. It has estranged me from every family member. It has caused me to go completely broke. And it has really destroyed my own self-image. And he said, I lived for years like this. And then someone introduced me to AA, and I went to one meeting, and he said, that began a process of transformation in my life. But he said, I was desperate for change because I was completely ruined. And he said, now I'm in such a different place. I talk to my family members again. I have a self-worth now that God has given me. And I'm able to find freedom that I never, ever had before. But for Derek, he knew that it wasn't an overnight change or success. It was something where he had to trust the process and let these steps happen and pay the price to make them happen. He had to trust the process. Going through this series, I wonder if, you know, as we've brought these 12 steps of AA into the church, that the principles haven't changed. In fact, we're going through each step as they're presented in AA. But perhaps the desperation for change is not the same, if we're honest. You see, my friend Derek knew, I don't care. He said to me, I don't care the cost. I will pay it because I need change in my life. But to be perfectly honest, in preparing for this series and kind of looking at the steps to know where we wanted to go as a church, I wasn't exactly doing cartwheels for this. To be honest, I wondered to myself, is the cost worth it? In other words, the thought of holding up a mirror to my own character as I go through these steps with someone as well, I wasn't excited. In fact, I was immediately defensive. Do I need to go through this? My thought in my mind was Derek, and I'm not saying I thought I was better than Derek. I just didn't have an alcohol problem or an addiction that I felt needed to be brought through this. And so the principles are the same, but the desperation level wasn't the same. I'm like, nah, I don't really think I need this. Admit that I'm powerless to do anything over them? Share my defects with others and write down ways that I've hurt people? No, thank you. Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate it. But it's kind of like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis had a famous quote once, and he said, you know, forgiveness is always such a beautiful thing until you have something to forgive. It's like the AA process is a beautiful process until I realize that I need to walk through it as well. But please remember this, transformation is for all of us. It's not just for the Derricks in the world, it is for all of us. And so I go back to that question, where in our lives do we need transformation to occur? And may I add on that as well, how are we doing in the process? Maybe we're not there yet, but have we taken a step from where we were to where I think Jesus wants us to be? In the Bible, in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says these words to us. We sang about them this morning, that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's not saying if the Son sets you free, you can just hope and hope for the best in this. He promises us that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's why we're doing this series. Through Jesus, we can find and walk in freedom as we trust the process. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you that we look into these steps. We're going to look into your word. And God, I think it's, as maybe I feel it and maybe others do too, is this, let's just wrap this up and let's move on. Because continuing to talk about some of these hard things, it never gets easier. But God, I think this is actually where the sweet spot of what you call holiness takes place. And so God, would you give us courage to take steps where we haven't yet? And would you give us perseverance to continue in this process where we just feel like stopping? So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us this morning. Renew our desire for freedom here today too, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, it's recap time. Maybe you're just joining us for the first time and you're like, well, what are these steps? What are you talking about? I'm going to go through them. If you've heard them every week, it's good to hear them. It's a whole page on my sermon. So if anything, you're like, wow, that's one page of Jeff's sermon, done. But I'm going to go through them here because they are important and they do build on one another. So I'm not going to take a long time on them, but here we go. Step one, way long time ago in September, we had to come to this point where we throw up our hands and go, we admit that we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives have become unmanageable. Without this step, without admitting that we are powerless, the other 11 steps just simply don't work. So if we're not at that place yet, it's okay to admit that, but we have to start there. Step two, we came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, who we have come to know him in Jesus. If we've done those three, step four, moving on to this, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. This is start to where it gets a little bit awkward and we're not really excited about it anymore. But we have to look inward and make this list. Number five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. We shared, we spoke, we verbalized it to somebody else. And maybe that's been the first time for you that you've ever done this before, but it's also very freeing. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects from us. Step seven, we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Step eight, this was with George 2 weeks ago, we made a list of all persons that we have harmed, and we become willing to make amends with them. We prepare ourselves for this. And then last week, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. That's actually taking that step of faith. It's actually going to do it and making calls, sending texts, meeting people in coffee shops or homes, and actually talking to them. And maybe some of you did that this past week. And I don't know about you, if it was great or scary or both, but I imagine there's a sense of that too. You know, you're not wanting to do it, but you're so glad you did. And so it's good. Are we ready for step 10? Deep breath. Whew, here we go. Step 10 is we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. Now, at this point, if you're feeling a little bit of AA fatigue, because this is step 10, you might lash out at me this morning and go, Jeff, this crosses the line. Like, this isn't even a new step. This is what? Let's go back to the steps there for a minute, Colin. This is what? Step four. This is step four. So we're going back to step four. This isn't even a new step. We're rehashing old steps. And I would say to you, exactly. Exactly. See, this is the point. The first nine steps are designed to bring us through the process to find freedom as we make lists, as we actually talk to other human beings, as we tell them how we have wronged them. Step 10 is about reviewing these steps to ensure that we don't ever get to rock bottom again. Maintenance is far easier than complete restoration. But you see, we have to trust the process of not only getting us to the place of transformation and healing and freedom, but to walk in this as well. A couple weeks ago, Michelle's stepdad was in town visiting. And as we went out for lunch one day, him and I got talking about cars. Not that that naturally just comes up with me because I don't really talk about it, but it does for him. He knows things. He's just kind of one of those guys who knows a little bit of everything. And he's a really valuable person to have in your family, because when he comes over, then I'm like, I've got a few things that you think you could just help me with. It's always great. But as we got talking about cars, he mentioned that one of his friends, he's retired, and what he does for fun is that he restores Chevys. Now, I don't know if for some of you, you're like, that sounds, I'd love to do that too. Others of you like me are like, I know what a Chevy is. I don't even know where to begin with this. Like, what would it ever look like? But what he does is he restores them, going from a place where some of them are actually in the junkyard. Some of them are from friends who they just like, my car doesn't even run anymore. And he buys it off them for cheap. And what he does is he restores the car by actually stripping it down to basically the frame. He takes all the guts out, takes the body off, and it's just down to a frame on studs, stands in his garage. And then he begins the process of putting the engine in and putting parts together. And here I am, I'm like thinking in my mind, I'm like, well, I put a Billy bookcase together last week. And I had to follow the steps on that. You know, I'm like, that's the extent of my building know-how. And you've got a guy building a car from scratch. Anybody done that here, by the way? Anybody just built a Chevy? No, this guy does it all the time. I can't imagine actually how much it must cost to do that, like to put a brand new or a restored engine in and then kind of the body work. But they turn out amazing. And he said to me, he said, Jeff, once the car is done, and I don't know how long it takes, it probably takes about a year or two for him to do this, but he said, once the car is done, all you've got to do is change the oil. All you've got to do then is listen for some foreign sounds under the hood or under the carriage. All you have to do is keep the car up. This is kind of exactly the same thing what we're doing now. These first 9 steps have been actually stripping things down to its frame, of taking relentless moral inventories and being honest with a mirror held up to ourselves, going, ooh, I don't think I actually like what this looks like. But by trusting this process of going, something brand new has started in me. And today is saying, I don't want to strip everything down again, but I want to maintain this freedom that I'm at. It's something that can happen for us. Again, sometimes this can take 2 months, sometimes 6 months. For AA, they often take a year to go through this. But one of the founders of AA, by the name of Bob found out that actually walking through these steps, if you become familiar to them and you begin to practice them, he said you can actually do them faster and faster depending on the context and situation. Bob said that he got to a place where actually he could do all 12 steps in a day because he realized, I've screwed up. I've done something really, you know, whatever it was. I'm powerless in myself to do anything about this. Then as he walked through the steps to find freedom from people that he's wronged, even in the last 24 hours. And he said it became almost a daily occurrence of him walking through the steps. In the New Testament book called Philippians, Philippians is written by a Jesus follower by the name of Paul. Paul and some of his friends go into the city of Philippi, hence the name Philippians. They go into Philippi, and they start talking about Jesus. And one of the very first people they meet is this very influential female business leader. Her name is Lydia. And Lydia becomes a Christian. And her whole household becomes a Christian. And soon after this, Paul and some of his friends get thrown into prison because they're talking about Jesus. And there's this massive earthquake that takes place that actually releases their shackles and they walk out of prison. And the jailer sees this and he's ready to take his own life because he's like, I don't want to be killed because that's what's going to happen. Paul talks him down. The jailer and his whole family, they become Christians as well. So you've got Lydia and her household, you've got a jailer and his household, and then a few others. They become the core of this brand new church that is beginning. It is the very first church that has begun in Europe. It's really cool. And so as this church begins, Paul goes home and he gets sent to prison again. And from prison, he writes this letter to this church that has started and it starts to grow in Philippi. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says to this small Philippian church, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Because like him in his death, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. See, notice this. Paul's desire is for freedom. He says to this church, he's like, I want to know Christ. This is the best and richest and deepest thing that I can ever know in my life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In other words, the freedom that Jesus offers. But then he immediately qualifies the statement. He's like, this is where I want to go. This is where I want to be. And then he immediately qualifies it by saying this. Not that I've already obtained all of this. Yes, I may have helped start churches. Yes, I'm going out and leading missionary journeys. Yes, I've done all of these things. But I'm not there yet. Nor have I already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do is that forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Doesn't this sound a little bit like Onteto Kwompo? When you focus on the future, it's your pride. When you focus on the past, it's your ego. It's the present that we need to work on. That's being humble. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, that's where I place my hope. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, I need to trust this process. I'm not there. I'm not holy. I'm not all that yet. But I need to trust the process of everyday faithfulness in order to become holy. Notice there's no arrogance in Paul. Nothing. And this is Paul, the very man who had every right to be a little bit proud, to be kind of like the guy in the conversations at parties that he could one-up you and you couldn't get it back. You know, he's like, yeah, I've done a little bit more than you. This is what I've done. I could be pretty good, but he never does it. In a few verses earlier, Paul says this about himself in our passage. He says this. He says, if someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So all of these things are like status statements. In regard to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. He was proud of it. He kept the law. As for zeal, persecuting the church, I don't really kept the law. I persecuted those who didn't. And he says, and as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Jewish people had 613 specific laws to follow. And Paul is saying here, I was faultless. And yet he comes back and says to the whole church in Philippi, I am nowhere near there yet. I'm in the process just like you, but I want to be holy. And how do I do that? I trust the process. Trusting the process, again, is not glamorous words. Those aren't like poster-worthy words, but they are transformational. I wonder, as we set out to apprentice our lives, what's what we call, like, we want to emulate Jesus' life. As we set out to do this, I think we all realize it's not as easy as maybe it sounds. Because we live in this real world with people who mess up around us, right? And maybe once in a while us, of course. But through life, it's easy to get stuck. There are so many ways that we can just start to feel stuck in this world, or we can start to bend towards things in a very unhealthy way that they actually become not just unhealthy practices, but outright addictions. But in terms of following Jesus and living in freedom, isn't immediacy so much better than longevity? In other words, if I have a problem and I can diagnose it, I want the answer now. I mean, let's face it, isn't this why they built microwaves? If we want something warm, why put it in the oven? Why put it in a crock pot? We can just nuke the thing and it can be done faster. And if that's true with food, why can't it be true in the spiritual sense too? Why can't I fast track things like healing, discipleship, freedom, or forgiveness? I love what the late pastor Eugene Peterson says about this. It's really, really, really pointed. Listen to this. He says, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Don't we find this? This isn't to say that the religious experience is bad or negative. We can go to a concert. We can go to a conference. You know, we can watch a movie and feel like, wow, I just feel like this is amazing. And my heart's just like, woof, to God. But while that's important, Eugene Peterson says equally important and perhaps more so is the long obedience in the same direction. The title of a book that he wrote as well. Something that forms us over the long haul. See, here's the thing about freedom in regards to our lifestyle, our character defects, or our addictions, is that we can find freedom instantly. We can. We just watched this Alpha video last week, this testimony of a guy who met Jesus, and he said literally he was in a coma because of his addiction to alcohol and drugs. And he says, and suddenly God brought me out of this coma. And I believe that he did. He said, because from that moment on, when he woke up, he had not a single taste, not a desire, a hunger, anything for drugs, alcohol, or his anger problem, which he had in a huge way. He's like, all of those things were gone. And his testimony was him, I think 15 years later or something like that. He goes, where has all of that gone? I don't have an inclination for any of that. It has to be Jesus. And so we hear that, and I'm like, absolutely, freedom can happen instantly. But for most of us, to be honest, I think it happens gradually. And it happens only as we trust the process of walking towards freedom. And maybe actually in AA, maybe there's a reason why it's 12 steps, not one. It's because for every person that they find freedom instantly, there's 99 or more that have to find it the long way. But in this process, we actually learn that we are becoming more holy, following after Jesus' heart. Trust the process. Trust the process, friends. When you want to be done and you want it just to be immediate and you want the steps to be done, you have to trust the process. I can't get to step 10 without getting to step 9. I can't get to step 9 without step 8. I have to trust that in these ones, they're not, you know, entirely from Jesus, all of these steps. They are based on the Bible. But, you know, as we trust these steps, we're also trusting in the God who's going to bring us through these steps. And a lot of times we can't fast track things. We have to trust the process of walking through it. So what does this mean? I think for us this morning, we have to remind ourselves that anything worth doing is worth doing slowly. There is actually something about a crock pot in our lives that we need. The steps to NBA stardom aren't stepping on the court and slam dunking a basketball. The steps to NBA stardom can start in the gym, perfecting your shot one shot at a time. In golf, we only see what takes place on the golf course in a tournament. Or maybe you're like me where you get on the course and you haven't been on for like 3 years or 10 years and you expect to be good right away. This was me, actually, when I went out in a couple months ago with my friend Phil. And I hadn't golfed for a long time. He's like, oh, I'm not that great either. Just come out. We'll have fun. Seriously, the first hole, I rocked it. It was like dead center in the fairway. So then I get to the second ball, boom, on the green. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm awesome. Like, I haven't skipped a beat. And then I got on the green, and I five-putted. And I was like, I'm not so there yet. Golf pros hit over 2,000 balls a week. We only see what they do in the tournament, but we don't see behind the scene as they're trusting the process of perfecting their swing all the time. When I was at visiting a church in Chilliwack a number of months ago, right in front of me was this dad, and he had four pretty young kids. And I was just mesmerized kind of honestly by him. I was watching the whole time because these kids were kind of like stirring a little bit, and some would come up on him while he's standing singing. The other ones were like vying for his lap. And then when they finally dismissed the kids, he's like, oh, this is, you know, goodbye, see you later. And I talked to him. I'm like, I am so impressed with you. Like, this is awesome. He goes, oh, well, thanks. He goes, my wife's sick today, but I just think church is important for our kids. And I'm like, I didn't see any glamour in what he was doing, but there was the work of transformation, of understanding the importance of coming together weekly to worship Jesus and be together. It's the process. It's gauging relationships for us and understanding it takes work to get to freedom of finding our own character defects and flaws and then reaching out to others to make sure that relationships are good, that we've said our piece as much as we possibly can. None of this, again, is glamorous, but I fully believe that as we do it, it is transformational, friends. To finish off with a quote by Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. I'm Renault. My last name's Renault, so I can say these things so well in French. No, I'm just joking. But he says this. He says, only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you. And I love this. Accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Let me just say that last part again. Accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Not that I've already attained it, but forgetting what is behind, I press on. Step by step, through the process, to believing that God is making me holy. Let's pray together. Before I pray, I want to just invite you just to take a few moments of just quiet reflection. Maybe we feel like we've arrived. Maybe we feel like we're never going to arrive. But would you just ask the Lord to search your heart? To remind you of his love for you and his deep love for you, and also the places that we need to just continue to trust the process. Let's take a few moments. Heavenly Father, I think that as we maybe have gone through these steps, or maybe we're just, some of us have been believers for a while, but I think we're finding this whole holiness thing is hard work. But it is transformational work that you are doing in us. And so, God, we cry out for freedom today, and I pray that we are desperate for it. That we know the cost that it takes, or we're beginning to understand it, and we want to pay it. Because where you have set us free, we can be free indeed. So, God, speak to us today, I pray. Put a persevering spirit in us that we want to trust this process, that we are becoming holy as we continue to search our heart and make amends where we need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.